So here we are this morning, Colossians chapter 2. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Should have had my Bible open. Sorry. All right. Here we go. Beginning in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're thankful again for this portion of Scripture. God, may you help it come to life, and may our hearts again receive all that you have for us today. God, we want more of you. So grant us that prayer by pouring out your Spirit. We ask that you would be our teacher once again, and so bless this time now, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, one of the things that we've been going through this letter, and I always want to kind of do a little bit of a recap because it's important for us to really grasp where we're at. And there is so much meat in this letter that I just don't want to bypass. And so if you know me already, I'm going to take my time, okay? Some of you might be going, we're never going to get out of this book. But I do pray that as we go through it, you're going to understand it and know it after we're done. And so in our last study, Paul has encouraged the saints in Colossae as well as us to remain strong in the faith. And I hope and pray that you would just know really quickly how important that is. You know, I'm pretty sure that we all run into each other throughout our time during the middle of the week, whether on a campus or at the mall or, you know, shopping at Costco, right? But if we ever notice one another and, you know, we're not our normal selves, we're not like saying hi or a smile on our face, or if you notice that there's something bothering you know, the person that you see, or maybe it's you and somebody recognizes that in you, that we would literally as families say, hey, is everything okay? Can I just pray for you right now? If everything, you know, if there's something going on, can I encourage you by praying for you, right? And Paul's heart here has been to encourage us, and he gave us four practical steps last time we were in our study about staying strong in our faith. The first one was to walk in him. In the same way that we started our relationship with Christ in faith, in that same manner, walk with him. In other words, don't do it in your flesh, walk by faith. That was his encouragement. The second encouragement was to be rooted in Christ. And we looked at Psalm 1, and the encouragement through that one particular passage is this, that we're not to plant ourselves with the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. We're not to hang out and dwell there. But if we really want to experience the fullness of a life with Christ, it gave us some insight to be planted by a stream of water. And that stream of water is what helps this tree that is planted there to bear fruit, to make sure that its leaves do not wither. And then whatever that tree does, it prospers. It was a picture for us to see when somebody is digging into the Word of God, how their life will blossom just like that tree. And so it's important for us to understand if we ever want a deeper relationship with the Lord, we need to dig into His Word. And I pray that you would see God's Word kind of like a love letter, okay? Out of transparency, who's ever received a little love letter? Okay, for you millennials in here, you may not know what that is, okay? But back in the old times, we used to use paper, and we used to get a pen. It wasn't a text message. It wasn't an emoji, right? But I remember, you know, receiving love letters. And whenever we would exchange them, you know, and of course, I'm speaking about my wife. You guys know that, right? Okay, make sure you understand that. Okay, yeah, here you go. I don't want to get myself in trouble. But I remember when we would see each other and we would always kind of exchange these little letters when we would depart from each other. And the moment that she would leave, I'd go into my bedroom, shut the door, and start reading the little note that she gave me. And, you know, I can remember just reading it and taking it in and then, you know, putting it away and then opening it back up again and reading it over again and staring at it. And I'm telling you, I stared at it so much that the little dots on the eyes started looking like hearts. You know what I mean? But I would take it in because I wanted to just hear those words. And can you imagine if we pictured God's word in that same way? How much God loves you that he would write this full entire book for us to know his heart, for us to learn how to love him the way that he loves us, and just to be able to see those things. Again, the intimacy that is available to us in Christ is amazing. And this love letter that we have, if you dig into it, I guarantee you what's going to come out of your heart is the same kind of love and grace that you're taking in. And so we saw in that scripture, blessed is the man who does this, which was love the law and meditate upon it. We need to dig into the word of God, beloved. The third thing that Paul encouraged us with was to be built up in Christ. And that was an architectural term. It was talking about having a solid foundation and then having the ability to build upward. And when that foundation is strong, there's no limits to how tall you can go. And sure enough, as we are being built up, God will reveal to us spiritual gifts that he's given to us. But the greatest growth that we're going to experience in our life is when we truly understand the grace of God that's been poured out upon us. Why do I say that? Because it is the grace of God, God's favor upon us, that allows us to do whatever we do. You know, if you come up with an amazing idea or a good deed, don't think it came from you. It came from the Lord. He's the one that plants it in your heart for you to then fulfill it. It didn't originate from you. God gives it to you. And so if we can always understand it's God's favor upon us for the sole purpose of using us to make him known, then I guarantee you we're all going to be building upward, because we're going to be so close, so tight with the Lord that, again, our lives will reflect him. But the moment we stop, the moment we turn away, guess what happens? The only direction we're going to go is downward. And so Paul was encouraging us to be built up, and then the fourth thing he said was to be established in him, to grow stronger inwardly. And we looked at how our life as believers is not going to be perfect. I mean, how cool would it be the moment that we accepted the Lord, right, that we would never sin again? Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, I'd sign up for that, right? But we looked at Romans chapter 5, and it talked about how throughout the course of our life, there's going to be troubles that come upon us. But in those troubles, what takes place? Trouble produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So God has a desire to do all of these things in and through our life in order to strengthen us, to build us up. And then the very last thing that we were encouraged by the Apostle Paul was to know in our hearts that we are complete in Christ, that none of us is lacking anything when it comes to being made right with God. There is nothing else that you can do. There are no amount of good deeds that you can do to earn more of God's love. Can I just put some of you to having this peace in your heart? You do not have to earn God's love. He loves you the way you are. Amen. When we understand this truth of who God is, hopefully you won't have this mindset that you need to clean yourself up before you can come to God. No, just come as you are. He's the one that cleans us up. And so we're not lacking in anything to have a right relationship with the Lord or to walk in victory. And so as we get ready to pick up in our study, Paul's going to continue on with building his last statement about us being complete in Christ. This next section that we're going to cover, he's going to explain how we're made complete. In other words, Paul is going to focus on one amazing event, and that event is the cross. And the cross is God's amazing love demonstrated to you and me, because it's on the cross that God's perfect work of redemption was completed. This is what makes us complete in Christ. And so he's going to focus on this one event, but he's going to explain it in several different ways. And so because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, in verse 11, we're going to see that we've been set free from our sinful nature. In verses 12 to 13, he's going to use the example of being a baptism, and he's going to use that example to help us see, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are now born again or spiritually alive. In verse 14, we're going to see, because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, that Jesus literally paid the penalty of our sins. And then in verse 15, we're going to see, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the cross brings victory. This is what we're getting ready to unpack. And so in the very first verse 11, notice again, in him, speaking of those who are in Christ, those who are born again, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And I hope and pray you're not lost and like, oh, what is he saying up there? You know what I mean? But I pray that we would understand Paul's heart here. What does he mean by verse 11? And so in order for us to truly understand what circumcision is, we need to look in the Bible to help us understand, again, because he's going to use circumcision in this one verse. The next verse, we're going to see him use baptism to help us see through these pictures how we've been set free from sin, from our old nature. In Genesis chapter 17, you will find the covenant of circumcision. And again, you can go back and read this, Genesis chapter 17. We don't have time to go through it all. But listen, it was God who made this covenant with Abram. And a covenant is more than just a contract. It's a special bond between God and man. What we need to understand is that through this covenant, God reveals himself and his will. And another cool thing is that if you are in agreement with this covenant, God also allows us to be blessed. And how do we see this in the scripture? Well, if you notice in Genesis chapter 17, it was God who changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. What a promise to someone who does not have any kids. I want you to think about this. How many of you have ever asked God for something? Raise your hand. Every one of us should be raising a hand, right? How many of you are still waiting for God to answer some of those prayers? How many of you have been waiting for about a year for God to answer some of those prayers? How about 5 years? Okay, just because you're married and you want a new spouse, that doesn't qualify. Yeah, you forget that prayer, okay? Forget that prayer. Once you said I do, there are no exchanges, no refunds, all right? How many of you would like to wait 25 years for that promise to be? You would want to wait 25? Wow. Okay, yeah. Okay. This isn't the first time that God promised this to Abram. And here he is some 24, 25 years later saying, I'm going to change your name to Abram, to Abraham, which means father of many. And he has no kids. I mean, I think about that. And sure enough, listen carefully. as he changed his name, one of the other promises that God gave him was not only to Abraham, but to his future descendants. I'm going to be your God, and I will be the God of your people. God also promised Abram that he would give him and his descendants the land of Canaan. This would be a permanent possession for you. I'm giving you this. I'm going to provide everything that you will ever need. I will be your God. And so what was Abram's part in this covenant? What was his part in all of this? Well, it would be a sign if he accepted this covenant, again, not just for him, but his future descendants, number one, that they would walk in obedience, that they would receive him as their God and keep it. That's what that word keep means, to walk in obedience to what God instructs them. But then the other thing he says, I want you to be able to now, after 8 days of all your male children, they must be circumcised. There must be a cutting of their foreskin. And this circumcision revealed a total commitment and devotion to God. So when we look at, you know, circumcision, it's not just the cutting away of the flesh, but it was a symbolic picture for the cutting away of our old life of sin, our old nature, that sinful nature that we were born with. Circumcision was also a symbolic of one purifying their heart and their dedication to God. Circumcision was also what separated God's people from all of the other nations. No other nation did this. And this is one of the main reasons why, in the very beginning of the church, that there were so many Jewish believers that were insisting that the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, keep this part of the law. If you want to receive God's promises the way he instructed it to us, you need to do this. So not only was it the Jewish believers, but also Paul here is definitely proving and correcting the teachings of those Gnostics, because this was part of those rituals that they held on to. Not only were they bringing all of these other religions together to form one, but again, keeping these special ceremonies and these rituals is what would prove that they were saved. And so now Paul is using this illustration of circumcision to correct that philosophy, to correct that false teaching. And I want you to notice again, in him, it starts there. For those who have believed in the finished work of the cross, this is what Paul says. You were also circumcised. When a person places their faith in Christ, he says, you are circumcised also, but it's not the physical ceremony that he's talking about. This circumcision was a spiritual circumcision. It was the cutting away of our heart that where that sinful, rebellious nature exists. And so not only was it something that he's using as a picture, but again, when you think of what Jesus did on the cross, it is what sets us free from that sinful nature. Now listen, maybe this will help a little bit better, okay? Let's just say it's God who's performing a spiritual surgery on you. I know that today some of the things that are going around is go to the doctor and get a little tummy tuck. Or let's remove some wrinkles and let's just do some Botox somewhere, right? All of these different things and procedures that you can do to improve the tent that you have. Can I just encourage you, save your money? Gravity is going to take its course. We just need to be thankful that we get a spiritual body when we get to heaven. We'll get a glorified body. I'll be able to slam dunk a basketball. All will be good. Okay? But can you imagine if there was a surgery today that if you went in and a doctor could remove sin from you? How many of us would sign up for that? Right? It's like, you know, sometimes you go to a doctor and they say, you know, this is what's going on and we need to do surgery. Like, nah, never mind. I don't want that. And it's your choice. But if there was, man, hands down, I'd be signing up. And if it didn't work, I'd go back and do it again. Can you imagine this picture coming to life? Because that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. That his death is what cuts away, tears off, puts off that old nature. And if this circumcision didn't help bring that meaning in, then listen, Paul now goes on into verses 12 and 13 to use the illustration of baptism. Notice this, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your heart, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And before we actually jump in, can I just say it's important for us to understand what baptism is and what it's not. And I want you to understand and know it is not, baptism is not what saves you. We need to understand this. So what is baptism? Baptism is an outward demonstration of what is taking place within your heart. It's an inward work. And that inward work starts when you again believe in the finished work of the cross, because as we follow God's commandment, he is the one who instructs us to get baptized. Why? Because it's a public declaration that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we are deciding to follow him publicly. That's what baptism is all about. And so as you even look at this picture, Paul is using it as an example to help us see how we've been cut away, how we've been set free from our old nature, because in that ceremony or in that baptismal, when you get into the water, listen carefully, as you are there, we then immerse you in water, and as your full body is covered, I've had this happen to me a few times where the spouse will come to me and say, you need to lead them down a little bit longer. Okay? And they think that's going to work. What will work is they might see Jesus quicker, okay? But baptism is going down, and it's symbolic of the same way that Jesus, who at one point hung on a cross, he breathed his last breath, he died, and then after his death, he was what? Buried. But 3 days later, he rose. And in the symbolic picture of baptism, as we go down into the water, we are putting to rest, we are crucifying that flesh, cutting away from it, and when we come up out of the water, we come up in a new nature. We come up, again, it's symbolic of the blessing that we have when you put your faith in Christ, because you were once spiritually dead, now you become spiritually alive. This is the beauty that we have in baptism. And again, you can see the greatest example of being born again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, again, talking about that finished work of the cross, if you believe in that, it says this, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, and this word behold means make sure you stop and gaze upon this picture. Look at this carefully. Understand it with all of your heart that when you have accepted Christ, the old has passed away. Now the new has come. And this is, again, one of those areas that we need to understand how powerful and how beautiful it is, because that death on the cross is what literally sets us free from our old nature. It gives us a new opportunity to, again, be spiritually alive. And as we believe, one of the beauties that we have, again, looking at Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, I'd encourage you, write that down. You can go back and look at it. But one of the greatest blessings of Jesus' death and his resurrection is this. We were once spiritually dead. Now listen carefully. Because of our sinful nature, but God's grace and mercy, that yet while we were still sinners, what did he do? He still extended love because he's abundant. He's rich in mercy. He was willing to forgive and embrace us and welcome us. And this is, again, he has forgiven us. He has not held our sins against us. Another good Bible verse is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means when we were out doing what we were doing, and if you were anything like me, listen, before coming to Christ, I hope I explained this right. But because I never grew up in the church, I never fully understood that all of my sins, everything that I did wrong, was first against God. I never knew that. But when I got saved and I started understanding that whatever things I did, those things that I messed up in, the things that I disobeyed God in, the things that I did to other people thinking it was just to them, I was literally doing it to God. That opened up my eyes. And from that point on, this is what we need to see, is that even in that state, God says, I love you, and I just want you to come, because I'm the one that's able to forgive. I'm the one that's able to cleanse you from all of it. And that's an amazing picture, because in Ephesians chapter 1, the summary of it, God has taken what is dead, and he has now made it alive. That is an amazing picture. Let's go on. Verse 14. Paul now expresses how through Jesus' death and his resurrection, the penalty of our sins was paid for. Notice verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so Paul now is pointing out, because of Jesus' death, when it says he wiped out this handwriting of requirements, it is talking about the debt of sin that will be required. This is what I want us to fully understand. When you put this into perspective, here is the reality, that while we are here on this earth, it is then that we need to make a decision to follow Christ. If you die without believing in the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross, in God's perfect work of redemption, you will be eternally separated from God. And at that moment when you pass away and you decide not to believe in who Jesus is, listen carefully, your great granny, your mom and dad, your pastor, doesn't matter who it is, there is no way that they are going to pray for you to leave one area into another. It will not happen. And so the reality of what we're looking at in this particular passage is that Jesus paid that bill. Jesus canceled that debt. Jesus paid it in full. And now he's saying, because I did this, you have now been set free. I don't know about you, but I get excited. Listen, I made the mistake as a young kid to buy a brand new vehicle, and that 5 years, man, I don't even want to tell you how much I paid for that vehicle. But on that last payment, I loved seeing those words, paid in full. You millennials don't know anything about that. You don't know about that. But there's this beautiful red stamp that says, it's done, it's over, there's no more requirement, it is yours. And this is where I hope and pray that you would understand, Jesus wiped it out. He canceled it. He took care of that penalty. And it says very clearly, when did he do it? On the cross. See, this is why it's so important, beloved, to be able to understand and explain it to people why you believe in Jesus and the purpose of his death. Not only is this because of what we see in this passage, but notice this, John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist also declared this of Jesus as he stood there with his own disciples. Jesus was approaching them, and John declared this, there he is, Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist directed his disciples to Jesus. And also in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no opportunity to be forgiven. So the best way for me to explain what he's talking about here is, again, to let Scripture give us the definition of what Paul is talking about. If you know this by heart, praise the Lord. But if not, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. This was the whole purpose for Jesus coming into this world. And I want you to notice again, for God so what? Let me hear it. Okay, I know you're watching the screen, so you guys are cheating. But listen, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. And I hope that you would understand and know when it talks about that he loved the world, it's not the earth. He loves you. He loves all of humanity. And that beautiful picture of him not only loving, but giving us what is best for us. And what was the gift that he gave us? His one and only begotten son, which is who? Jesus. And it says here that whoever... Doesn't matter what nationality you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what your past is like. Just don't tell anybody, okay? You don't want to freak people out who are sitting next to you. No matter who it is, this love is being, it's a universal invitation. God's greatest desire, again, seen here, is for all to come into the saving knowledge of who he is. To be set free from this penalty. And he says, if you believe in him, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, the beauty of believing in the finished work of the cross, listen carefully, that debt that will be required on the upon that day when we die, that debt will require a payment. And if you believe, you can actually say, paid for by Jesus. I don't owe sin anything. Jesus paid it all. This is what he's talking about, but praise God, it doesn't end there. Because in verse 17, what else does he say? For God did not send his son into the world to what? Condemn the world. Beloved, believers in Christ, take note. Because I believe with all my heart, we have failed in this area of being a representative and a light for the Lord. Can I just encourage you? You're never going to yell somebody into the kingdom of God. You are never going to be able to beat somebody up into the kingdom of God. The only way that we're ever going to be used by the Lord to lead anybody into that saving knowledge of who he is because of his grace and mercy that is upon us. That if we, with every word that would come out of our mouth, would be filled with grace. That it would be seasoned with salt. That we would be able to give everybody a right answer to why we believe what we believe. And so Paul is now, again, allowing us to see the beauty of our sins being paid for. And again, you didn't pay for it. I didn't pay for it. Who paid for it? Jesus did it. And so, not only do we see this amazing picture, but now the last verse, verse 15, it's the cross because of Jesus' death that brings victory. Notice what he says. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And what was Paul's purpose in sharing this last portion in 15, in verse 15? How did Jesus actually disarm these principalities and powers? Listen carefully. He demonstrated it by his resurrection. Jesus did not remain dead. He rose from the grave 3 days later. One of the things that we need to understand is this, yes, it's the Easter story. But in Jesus' resurrection, how did he disarm? How did he remove anybody from having power and authority over him? Because when he rose from the grave, he proved that Satan, sin, death, and hell have no authority, have no power over him. You know, the other day I was watching one of those reels on Instagram, and there was a wrestling match. I'm not talking about WWE, okay? This was real stuff, okay? I think it was an actual high school match between two guys. And this one guy grabbed his opponent, and he just had that right move, picked him up, slammed him on the floor, and it hurt me just to watch it. I was like, I could feel the wind getting sucked out of me, right? But listen, as he landed, the one who was trying to, you know, keep from getting pinned, his shoulder was up. Man, he was fighting. He was turning red. He was straining. And the referee was like right there, man. He was just watching for that shoulder to get pinned. And sure enough, man, the guy who slammed him finally wore him down, and his shoulder hit, and the ref just went, bing, match over. You're done. You've been defeated. And it was done publicly for all to see. And what is Paul's point here? You see, when Jesus died and he rose again, and in the way that he revealed that all of those principalities have no power over him, how did he prove it? Because for 40 days, he was seen by many people. Acts chapter 1, you can go back and read. He sat down. He talked with people. I'm pretty sure Jesus was messing with some people. I mean, just even with the disciples. They're all in a locked room, all scared, thinking that the religious leaders are coming after them. And they're all, you know, I could just imagine all of the furniture up against the door so nobody would come barging in. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the room. What's up, fellas? Like, come, like, where'd you come from? He appeared. He wasn't a ghost. He ate fish with people. He talked about the kingdom of God with people for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And so what Jesus did by the resurrection, Paul's point in bringing this back, everybody at that time would have known from the examples of the kings. Because during wartime, whenever a king would conquer over another kingdom, not only would they go in and loot and destroy everything, but they would take people captive. They would become their slaves. And the conquering king would find the defeated king, and guess what he would do to him? Publicly humiliate him and shame him by dragging him off as a prisoner and just displaying him as a trophy as he would enter into his kingdom, saying, look what I conquered. And this is exactly what Jesus did to the enemy. That's why whenever you look at the cross, to the world it may look like defeat. But for those of us who know the depth and the power behind the cross, this is where we receive victory. Because it's not you who won the battle. It's not me. It's Jesus who won the battle. And when we see this again, I want you to know that it's not just my opinion. When you look at the scriptures, how did Jesus publicly disarm his enemies? Listen carefully. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus uttered these words on the cross, he said, "It is finished." That is where the battle was won. the full, perfect work of redemption complete, not lacking anything. Another proof, again, is that he rose from the grave. And this proves that he was that perfect payment, that he was that rightful sacrificial lamb. Do you realize the amazing truth in his resurrection? Because Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And when he fulfilled it, he did it to the T. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And as a matter of fact, if he did, there would have never been a resurrection. But because he did, he proved that he conquered overall. And the last thing, according to Mark chapter 16, verse 19, listen to this. We know that he has disarmed, that he has, again, conquered over all of his enemies. How many of you know where Jesus is right now? According to Mark chapter 16, verse 19, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is alive. Can I say that again? He's alive. Right? So, beloved, this is what's so important about this portion of Scripture, as, again, Paul took one event and brought several different illustrations to help us understand the beauty that we have in Christ and what he's done. And I pray that that would comfort our hearts today, because I think I can speak boldly. How many of us in this room, or maybe even watching on the internet, how many of us wish we would never sin again? How many of us get so down on our, you know, we beat ourselves up because why is it that we keep committing the same sins over and over and over again? If this is true and I have all of this power, then why do I keep falling into this gap of not growing, or why do I still feel like I'm not even saved at times? And the reality is there's going to be those times. But that's why we're not to be led by our feelings. We're to be led by faith. And if you believe in what Jesus did and you actually know in your heart that he is alive, then he will be faithful to help you. He will be the one to come in and start cleaning up. And yes, I'm with you. I would love for me to wake up one morning and go, Jesus, it's all about you. But I don't always. Most of the time it's like, I don't want to go to work. It's times when that pillow, man, it just kind of sucks you in. I don't want to get out of bed. How about difficult situations? Well, I don't want to deal with that. We're human. And yes, God has provided everything, and we today can walk in victory. But you're never going to walk in victory if you start cutting away from the truth of the gospel. You're never going to grow if you neglect taking in the word of God. You're never going to grow and know Jesus for who he really is if you're not spending time with him. And you're never going to have a Christ-like attitude if we are not praying and asking the Lord to help us crucify our flesh, because it is our flesh that wants to do everything that is against God. It is our flesh. It is what's in our hearts that naturally rebels against God. And the only one that's going to set us free is Jesus. You can try all you want, but you're going to fail. This is why it is so important to lean and to understand and know why we're saved, why we're complete. And the simplest way to explain it is because Jesus did it all. That is the gospel. That is the truth. And I pray today that that's what you would walk out of here with. I pray that today you would understand and know how much God loves you. I pray that today you would realize we all need him. And when we tap into that true source of strength that we have, again, you have God's living spirit dwelling in you. And I hope and pray that you understand the power of that phrase, of that statement, because many of us can at times, when we think of the Holy Spirit, some of us forget that he is actually the third person in the triune Godhead, that God himself desires to dwell in you in the same way that the fullness of himself dwelt in Jesus. And if we can hang on to this beautiful truth, why did God give us his Holy Spirit? So that we can be bold witnesses for him. That you and I now have the power and the ability, as he raised from the dead, that you and I now have this new nature. We are born again, and we now too have the power to not only be set free from our old nature, but we also have the power now to say no to sin. That is an amazing gift. And I hope that you and I would not just say, cool. I hope and pray that now you would live in it. Live in the victory that God has given us. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Worship team, come forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. I want to thank you for your word. And again, it's times like this where it's so important that we take to heart your truth, and that is all of us, it's our responsibility to have an answer, to be able to defend our faith and to share with people how we know we are saved, how we know we've been made right with God. And I do pray that this morning's passage would continue to help all of us grow in that understanding, that all of us would definitely tap in. And when we do that, Lord, it's when you will come in, and as we give you our hearts, you'll do great things. So God, would you please help us today to not just know this truth, but to live it. God, help us today to take your word and let it transform us from the inside out. God, I am so thankful for the love that you have poured out upon us all. And I do pray, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I pray that today you have been ministered to by the Lord. And today, maybe you have never heard, or maybe today, as we covered God's perfect work of redemption, that things started making a little bit more sense into why we need to believe in who Jesus is. And if this is you, I want to give you an opportunity right now to be at peace with God. I want to give you an opportunity for you to experience that personal relationship that God desires to have with you. And what's separating us right now is sin. But when you believe again in the finished work of the cross, the Bible declares when you confess it with your mouth and you believe it in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, God's promise is you will be saved from that penalty of sin. Remember, Jesus paid it. He canceled it. He wiped it away. He was the one who sacrificed his life so that we could experience life. And so if this is you and you want to receive Christ today, I want to invite you just to slip up your hand saying, Pastor, that's me. I want Jesus in my life. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to be at peace with God. I want to know that from this point on that I belong to him. If this is you, again, I want to encourage you to please raise your hand. Praise the Lord. I see your hands going up in the back and off to the center, up here in the front. Anyone else? I pray by you hearing this that seeing and or just hearing me say hands are going up, that you would realize that that is God speaking to individual hearts. And he wants to speak to you. And so if your heart is beating a mile a minute, just know that is of the Lord. That is his Holy Spirit wanting to draw you closer to him. Anyone else, just slip up your hand. Don't worry about who sees you. Don't worry about any person. This is a decision between you and God, and this decision leads into your eternity. One more minute. You can go ahead and put your hands down. Praise the Lord, I see your hand back there. God, I want to thank you for moving and touching the lives of those that are here. And maybe you're in this room and you didn't raise your hand and you wanted to. I want to encourage you. You still have the opportunity to pray. It's not the raising of your hand that saves you. It's your heart. And that's what God sees. So for anybody who would want to make this commitment to the Lord and make it from a sincere heart, a sincere prayer, just repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I believe that through his death, my sins can be forgiven, that I can be set free from my old nature, that I could be at peace with God. And God, you promised that I would be able to live with you for all eternity. So God, I come before you and I confess that I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. And I believe by faith in your death and resurrection. I believe because of your death, my sins are forgiven. And by faith, I believe that I'm at peace with God. So thank you, Jesus, once again, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please help me from this day forward to live for you? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.